tough act to follow. I am so grateful for our amazing Next Gen ministry leaders who not only lead us in Splash Camp each year, but also lead through the nursery and the preschool we have during the week and our Adventure Kids and Journey and student ministries. Huge thanks to Amy and her team. Can we say thank you to the leaders? And thank you for your prayer and your generosity and your support. It empowers us to be able to minister in this way. So thank you so much. Just a couple of notes. We do summer big around here. We are in our summer schedule, and you can find more information in your handout. But we theme our summer Sundays. And so things like Crazy Socks Day, we've done in the past, a little red, white, and blue around 4th of July. You know, we do like Hawaiian Day. And so make sure you check out the schedule so you can dress accordingly. I believe there's band t-shirt day as well. And so if you don't have one, Amazon.com, grab a Led Zeppelin shirt so you fit right in. Also, we are gathering on select Thursdays this summer in June and July for our summer nights. So this is an opportunity for us to connect. I know that during the weekends, a lot of times in the summer, a lot of us like to go up to where it's not 100 billion degrees outside. Maybe you might have some weeks where you're not able to gather on a Sunday, and we have these opportunities for all of us to gather. We'll have a meal together, we'll pray, we'll reflect on how it is that we can live out our faith in day-to-day life. And so this is a great opportunity to connect with some folks, share a meal together, pray together, and also share communion together. But we're this summer going to be going through a series called Broken People, Big God, in which we're looking at figures in the scripture at to how God uses the brokenness of people's lives to move his plan forward of blessing. And I want to just give you a spoiler alert. There's only one hero in the Bible, and it's Jesus. One thing I hear people say, oh, look at all these heroes in the Bible. And then I read about these people, and you know what? Comes to the forefront of my mind when I read their stories. Certainly there are times where they're faithful and there's really cool stuff, but most of the time their life is a hot mess. They're belligerent, they're deceptive, they're corrupt, they propagate evil, and yet, and here's like, if you just want the spoiler alert, God uses broken people because there ain't no other kind of people. And I've been pastoring this church for a long time, and I know most of you. Yep. Okay, so this is a word for us today. All right, so we're going to take a look this morning at Genesis chapter 32 to a person named Jacob. And Jacob is this figure who God had promised his grandfather Abraham, that he would make him into a great people. So if you have your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 32. If you're joining us online, we'd love to have you join us in person sometime. But for today, if you don't have a Bible handy, just go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. But whatever version you have is a great version as well. So God, in the story of Genesis, God creates the world, and then he tells humans, like Adam and Eve, he tells the humans, be fruitful and multiply. TV timeout. Just, okay, we're going to keep it PG, but you know what he's saying? Okay, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So he gives this call or this mandate to the humans. And then the humans are like, cool, yeah, that sounds great. But then you know what the humans do is they give God the finger and they go their own way. They basically say, we want to be our own gods. We want to be the center of the universe. And this creates a rift or a separation between humans and God. So what God wants to integrate, human rebellion disintegrates. And so in the story of Genesis, you have the story of God creating humans, telling humans, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I will be your God, you will be my people. We will live in integrated harmony. Humans turn their back on God, they go their own way, which creates disintegration between human and God, between human and each other, and between human and the earth. And so human rebellion creates a disintegration. What God wants to integrate, human rebellion disintegrates. So God has a choice in the story of Genesis. God has a choice. Turn on the Metallica album and kill them all. Any Gen X? Okay, can we just say an amen, please? Thank you, friends. Okay, I'm completely irrelevant when it comes to music. Okay, so he could kill them all, or he could do an act of grace, which, thanks be to God, the story doesn't end in Genesis chapter 3. So you have the story in Genesis of a pursuing God, the God that pursues the humans and says, come back to me. Even though your rebellion has created disintegration, I want to create reintegration. I want to reharmonize. I want us to be back together again. And Genesis is the story of God's pursuit of human, and then God's plan for redemptive and restoration, reintegration through a specific people group. He takes this dude named Abraham, and he says, Abraham, out of you, I'm going to make a great people, and through your people, I'm going to bless all the people, all the nations of the world. So that's the promise given to Abraham. And then but you know what the problem with Abraham is? Like Abraham, God's chosen instrument to bring about reintegration. You know what Abraham is? He's a hot mess. And then he has a son named Isaac, and the same promise goes through that line to Isaac. You know what the problem with Isaac is? Good. And then we get to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob is born deceiving. So the name Jacob, okay, means heel or heel grabber. And I want you just to think, if you watch a person, like if someone's walking and someone comes up behind them and grabs them by the foot, what happens to the person who is walking? They fall. Okay, so this image is of someone who, through human cunning and deception, would take the weakness or vulnerability of somebody in order to lord it over them. Jacob is also known as a supplanter or a usurper. So Jacob is born, and his name, because he's grabbing his brother's heel even as he's born, he is known as one who usurps or one who supplants or a heel grabber who would use cunning and deception in order to dominate over others. Now, what you see in Jacob's life is that he's doing that. He's constantly manipulating situations in order to get the blessing. Here's the deal. God gave the promise of blessing and then called his people to follow him. The people said, I want the blessing, but I need to do it my way. So this is the same thing as the fruit in the garden when God says to human, you can have all of this blessing, just don't do it that way. And what did humans do? We want to do it our own way. All the way through the biblical storyline, you have God, if I can be a little bit artistic with the language, you have a pursuing God, pursuing human, saying, take my blessing. I want to give you this blessing. And humans constantly giving him the finger saying, no, I'm going to go get that blessing that you've got. I'm going to go get it my own way. Like, for the reader of the scripture, you're like, what is wrong with these people? God is willingly, pursuingly trying to give the blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. I will be your God. You will be my people. And all he's saying is, turn back to me and here's the gift. And human rebellion is saying, no, I want the gift, but I don't want it your way. I want it my way. And so Jacob wants the be fruitful and multiply blessing. But he wants it. He believes that he needs to get it his own way. What does that tell you about Jacob's belief in God's capacity to fulfill his promises? It's like, sure, God, you're offering me this blessing, but I need to go out and I need to wake, pray, and slay. Right? I got to grind, right? Always be closing. I need to be out there. I need to be winning, building my kingdom, because I want what you have on offer, but I don't trust that your way is the way to blessing. I'm going to go do it my way. Is that a word for today? Let's go. And so Jacob has tried to manipulate God. He's tried to manipulate people in order to get the blessing. And one of the people that he manipulates, he not only manipulates his dad, but he also manipulates his brother, Esau. And he takes something from Esau through manipulation and deception, through cunning, through heel grabbing. And he takes this birthright from Esau, tricks Esau. And now some decades later, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 32. Decades later, Jacob is now a wealthy person. He's received some of the blessing that he wanted. But lo and behold, who's coming close to his camp? Dun, dun, dun. His older brother Esau. The last time he saw Esau, he had deceived and taken from Esau. What do you think Jacob thinks Esau wants to do to him? Remove the blessing, right? Give him the right hand of fellowship. He thinks my brother is so angry with me because of my deception that he wants to kill me. And so Jacob begins to try to manipulate God and manipulate the situation through human cunning in order for self-preservation. So here's how we pick up the story. Okay, so Jacob has split up his assets. He said, if Esau takes one camp, then I'll at least have the other camp. He's very shrewd in the narrative leading up to this moment. But then you get to this moment where Jacob has split up all of his assets. He's diversified his portfolio. He's moved them all over the place. And then he's saying, okay, so tomorrow, so I've moved my family, I've moved my assets. And it goes like this. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two slave women, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. Real quick, it should. I'm not going to resolve the tension, but I will invite you to 11 o'clock today in this room. We're going to do a sermon deep dive where we can get into some of this stuff. Remember, there's no heroes in the Bible? Yeah, so this isn't God like endorsing this. This is a record of a broken person that God's about to use. But if you want to get into it, I would love to get into it. So 11 o'clock today, right in here, sermon deep dive. Would love to have you join us. So we're just going to receive that tension. By the way, if you read the Bible and you don't feel anxiety and tension about some of the things that you read, you're not reading it right. That's part of the growth process. Okay, here we go. He took them and sent them across the stream along with all of his possessions. And so Jacob has shrewdly diversified his assets. He has moved them across the stream. And now Jacob is this a vulnerable position for Jacob? This is a turning point moment for Jacob. He was left alone, and I love this, the biblical narrative is often elusive in detail. Jacob was left alone, and then what does it say? And a... A man wrestled with him until daybreak. Yeah, right? Of course. Duh, Bible, of course that's what happened. Who's the man? How long did they wrestle for? That's a long time, right? Okay, so who's the man? Is it Esau? I don't think it's Esau because we have Esau as a character in the text. So who's the man? How are they wrestling until daybreak? Okay. Wait, the plot thickens. Who's this dude? When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Of course that's what you do. You know, when I'm wrestling with people for 12 hours straight and I can't overpower them, I just touch their little hip socket and then they become incapacitated. What is going on? Okay. Couple of things to note. Who's the man? We don't know yet, but the man will be revealed. And what will make it so confusing, do you want me to tell you who the man is? It's in your Bible. It's Yahweh, it's God. But that makes it so frustrating because God could not defeat him. Okay. How had Jacob been living his life? I want the blessing my own way. I am the heel grabber. I'm going to deceive and manipulate. I'm going to, through human cunning and through my own strength, try to wrest from God the blessing that he's willfully giving. Jacob had been wrestling with God. And you have this moment where the pursuing God shows up in a moment of Jacob's isolation and wrestles with him. This is a pursuing God. This is an intimate God. This is a God who's going to do an intimate work in order to bring about a blessing. Watch this, though. Where did he strike him? Okay, another, we're going to keep it PG, friends. What was the blessing that Jacob was trying to wrest for himself? Be fruitful and multiply. That was the command that God gave. That's the blessing that God wanted to give. And just if you just think about human anatomy, there's a place on the male body that produces the blessing of be fruitful and multiply. I'm not making this up. And what had Jacob been trying to do? By his own strength, beget the blessing. And notice where Yahweh wounds him. In the spot of self-reliance. In the exact place where the covenant blessing would on human power, that's the place where the human could try to propagate their own blessing. But here, Yahweh in an act of mercy, because what is going on in Jacob's heart that makes him feel like I can get this blessing for myself? What is that? What do you call that? Pride, arrogance, hubris. I can do it. And what God does is he wounds him right at the spot of his self-reliance. This language of hip socket, it's the loins. That's another way to translate that word from Hebrew. Okay, so Yahweh recognizes the self-reliance and then gives him a gift. From this moment, Jacob is changed. He, who's the he? The man? Okay, well, yeah, we know that. We haven't known it yet, but we're about to know it. Then he said to Jacob, let me go for it's daybreak. Because, you know, God can't wrestle at night. Everybody knows that. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you, what has Jacob been trying to get this whole time? He realizes who he's wrestling with. And he says, I will not quit until you bless me. But here's the interesting thing. The wounding is the blessing. Because it transforms Jacob's life. From this moment, Jacob recognizes his mortality. He recognizes his weakness. He ceases striving. And if you just think about how that blessing moves forward, the rest of Jacob's story is a story not of cunning and manipulation primarily, but of blessing. Of gift giving. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob. Now watch this. What did Jacob mean? Heel grabber, right? Deceiver, usurper. He replied, your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. So this figure has the power to transform and to change names. And notice too, name is not just something you call someone. The name is directly tied to the character. Do you see it? What kind of character is this person? Well, their name symbolizes or signifies the character. Your name, it will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So the name of Jacob, Jacob's name gets changed from heel grabber, usurper, to what? One who wrestles with God. Now, this story is the name of a people who wrestle with God. From the rest of the narrative, you will see God's people, the children of Israel, will be a people who constantly are doing what? Okay. buddy of mine, Rabbi Schneider, who is a rabbi down the street, he said, "You evangelicals are so weird." Yeah. I know. Sorry, Rabbi. He says, "You think that you can read the Bible once and understand it. My people wrestle. You think you know so much about God. My people wrestle with God." And that's the invitation. Yahweh, in an act of grace, invites Israel, Jacob, to wrestle with him. Have you ever wondered in your own life what God was up to? Maybe a point of pain, a point of suffering, a point of brokenness. And you wonder, God, where are you? And the invitation is not, here's a trite answer. The invitation is, wrestle with me. Another way to view the act of prayer is wrestling. God, here's the way that I see things in my life. Here are your promises. These two things are not jiving. What is going on? What's that? There are fewer sports that are more intimate than wrestling. You ever watch someone wrestle? Your sweat is their sweat. Right? You're very close. Just think about the intimate language that Yahweh uses to bring back the one who had turned their own way in order to usurp. There's a, near the end of the text, I love this, Jacob leaves. And it says that the sun shone on him as he passed by Penuel. That's kind of that sun shining on, that's kind of a, I mean, that's a very artistic language of, this is someone who's now walking in light. Do you see it? And why is it bright? Jacob's posture, now Israel's posture, is he walks with a limp. He slows down. He has a mark of the memory of the wrestling. Is this a word for us today? Those points of pain that in the moment feel like, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? But those are twofold. They're invitations to wrestle. And two, because of this wounding, Jacob becomes Israel, and Israel becomes a blessing. It could be, I don't know all the answers, and I certainly don't know why suffering is the way that it is, but I do know this, our suffering is not without purpose. It's not meaningless, and here's how I know. Jacob points us to a truer and better Savior. Jacob's not the hero of the story. He points us to Jesus, who through the taking on the wounding of the cross, the one who was bruised for our transgressions, who was crushed for our sins. Through that wounding, all of the peoples of the earth have been blessed. And so the Jacob story reminds us that our suffering is not in vain because ultimately Jesus, God himself, has suffered on our behalf. I want to leave you with a story that has transformed my life. This is a story that I lived in seminary. One of my seminary professors, his wife has a disease in which it's highly likely that some of her appendages will just stop working and will have to be removed. And he came in one day to class. This is, I don't know, over a decade ago. He came into class and he said, "You know, before we begin class, can we pray? My wife and I took pictures today of us hugging because we're going to the doctor tomorrow and we think they're going to remove her arm. So we just wanted that last picture." And so we prayed for his wife and for him. And then he said, "I have to tell you something that happened to me today. I was on the phone with some of my pastor friends in the Congo. And this person had split his time between serving here in Arizona at the seminary and then serving in Congo. He said one of the pastors had lost his leg because one of the militia threw a grenade and it removed his leg. And so he lives with one leg and usually uses crutches. And he said, you know, God taking that leg has given me a blessing because I have been able to minister to people through that one-legged blessing, the Congolese pastor said. All of the Americans that prayed for this family prayed for a healing. And he was struck, my professor, by the fact that his Congolese pastor buddy said, it might be that the Lord wants to give your wife a one-armed blessing. And I don't like that. I am struck by that. I want to submit myself to the wisdom of that Congolese pastor because I don't know how that all works. And that statement has haunted me since I heard it the first time. But I think that this text with Jacob walking with a limp speaks to the truth that that Congolese pastor saw. That it may be that through the wounding, though it be bitter and though it be painful, it may be that God wants to give us the blessing of a limp. And so let me pray for us as we conclude. Lord, even as I'm saying this, I know that many of us in this space are right now experiencing deep and profound pain. Still others are haunted by past pain. And we don't want to sweep that under the rug. We don't want to Pollyanna, pie in the sky, act like everything's okay. We lament, we recognize it, we look pain right in the eye. But in this text, Lord, we see something of grace, something of your mercy, something of your wisdom, something of your power. Ultimately, Lord, we see that wisdom and grace in Jesus, who suffered on our behalf. And so, Lord, would you give to us a deeper, more profound understanding of who you are and how it is that you are working in our lives, not only in the seasons of blessing, but also in the limp. And so, Father, we give this to you, knowing that you love us and that you are powerful to fulfill your promises towards us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen.